Amen. Again, we're 2 Kings chapter 14, 2 Chronicles 25. I want to give you a few tests here and see if you can tell me what all these things refer to. And I'll do my best to pronounce these correctly. The Corus CAD test, the carotid intima media thickness test, the electrocardiogram, the echocardiogram, the stress test, and the angiogram. That was the best I could do. Now, if it wasn't right, just be happy. All right. What do they all have to do with? The heart. Every one of those tests is used to try to determine the health of your heart. How many of you have had some of those tests? Yes. If you haven't, you can raise your hand because you probably will before it's all over. All right. I had this calcium thing. They were concerned about my heart, and they were able to go in, and I guess it can look at the calcium, see if you have blockages or anything. I passed with flying colors. I cheated. No. So according to them, I'm healthy as a horse, you know, as whatever that means. Horses die too, so I don't know why they say that. But these tests are all important because the health of your heart is important. If your heart fails, obviously you fail. And if you have a sick heart, an unhealthy heart, then it will affect your lifestyle a great deal. And you won't be able to do what you used to do. And so the health of your physical heart is very important. But I'll be honest with you, the health of your spiritual heart is much more important. Because not only will it determine how you live and what you do in life, but it will also determine your eternity. And so this morning, we're not going to talk about physical hearts. We're talking about spiritual hearts. And as we look at a king named Amaziah, I want you to think this morning about your heart. Your heart. Your spiritual heart. So, you're in 2 Kings. We'll start there in chapter 14. And we're going to see the record, number one, if you're taking notes, the record of Amaziah's divided heart. The record of Amaziah's divided heart. And we'll start in 2 Kings chapter 14. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. Now that's kind of confusing because you got two Joashes. You remember, one of those is the king of Israel, one's the king of Judah. We have a divided nation. He was 25 years old and began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Now listen, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He did what was right in the Lord's eyes. But notice, yet not like David his father, he did according to all things as Joash his father did. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burned incense on the high places. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king, his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which was written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So we read about this man. He comes on the scene. He becomes the king of Judah. And his father had been killed by two men who had rebelled against the king. They had come, they had slain the king. He comes to power, and the Bible gives him the right to have vengeance upon those that had killed his father. In that day, however, that was not the general practice. When the new king came in, often a pagan king, what would he do to those who were in opposition to him? Yeah, and he wouldn't just kill the parents or the one who is in opposition. He would kill the whole family. He would kill all the children, kill all the offspring. Now, here we have a man who comes on the scene. His father has been killed by these two men, and he obeys the word of God in action. He does what's right. He kills the fathers. He does not kill the children. So here's a man, and in God's eyes, he's doing what's right. He is worshiping in the temple. It does say the high places were still in existence. They were not put away. But here's a man that it says he was doing right. But it's interesting. Again, we're going to flip back and forth. So flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. In 2 Kings, it said he did what was right, but not like his father David, obviously his great-great-great-grandfather. But look what it says in 2 Chronicles 25:2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, notice, but not with a perfect heart. His actions were right. His heart wasn't. Now, it's interesting, that word perfect, no one has a perfect heart, but it's the idea of a whole heart, a heart that is wholeheartedly doing what God wants you to do, and I'm going to call this a divided heart. Here is a man who did what was right in God's sight, but he had a divided heart. Now, it doesn't show at this point. Things look pretty good. He's doing what the Lord said to do. He did the right thing. But it says he does not have a whole or a perfect heart. He has a divided heart. Now, let me ask you a question. What does God command you as far as your heart is concerned? Okay. It starts in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You don't need to turn there. This is the second giving of the law. And it says, thou shalt do what? Love the Lord thy God a little bit. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God about 50-50. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Now, this is God's requirement. We live in a day of a little bit of religion's good enough. You know, you go to church on Sunday, we have one service, and that's it, it's all over, and you come that time, and you get your religious fancy taken care of, and you go the rest of the week and just live any way you want to, and you know, it's just great. Now, folks, that's not Bible Christianity. God calls you to love Him with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. And you say, well, Gary, that's Old Testament. We're under grace. We're in the New Testament now. Well, three times in the New Testament, Jesus said the exact same thing. Man came to him and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. As I've been reading through the Bible, of course, read about King Saul. King Saul comes on the scene. He's a humble man. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. He does what's right. But over time, we find out he doesn't have a good heart. He's got a heart problem. You remember, he sacrificed, offered a sacrifice, something that only the priests are supposed to do. And God comes to him in 1 Samuel 13:14, and he says, the Lord has sought him a man, what's the next three words, or four words, after his own heart. And so Samuel goes to anoint the next king. And what did God say to him? Don't look on his outward appearance, but look on his heart. You know the story of David Goliath. Do you realize that story is there for a very specific reason? Why is it there? It is there to show us what a man is like who has a heart for God. See, he wasn't swayed by his brother's criticism. He wasn't swayed by the king saying, you can't do this. He wasn't swayed by Goliath. He had one thing. He loved God, and he was going to protect the honor of God, and that's all that mattered. He was a man after God's own heart. What, by the way, was David a perfect man? You may, early on, I said, love God with all your heart, and think, well, I can't do that. I mean, good. What? David had his faults, but his faults, his adultery, his murder, were not the norm. The Bible says that, God says that David was a man after his own heart. Now, folks, that's what God wants of you and of me today. God wants us to be people that love Him with all of our heart. Now, there are records in the Old Testament how people didn't do that. In Isaiah 29:13, it says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, they do honor me, but have removed their heart from me." They gave him lip service, but the heart wasn't right. In Hosea 10:2, it says, "This people has a divided heart." A divided heart. So here's Amaziah. He's doing right so far in this passage, but the Bible tells us his heart wasn't right. Okay? So, secondly, let me look at the revelation of Amaziah's divided heart. We haven't seen it yet, but we're going to see it as we look through Scripture. Now, in 2 Kings, it simply says in verse 7, "He slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day." But look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and we get a whole different picture. And look in verse 5. "Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, according to the house of their fathers." So he gets all the army together. He has 300,000 choice men, but he's not sure he can beat the Edomites with 300,000. Here's something about his heart. Here's something that's going to be revealed. And in verse 6, he hired 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. That's about 2 tons of silver. That's a lot of money. So he hires these guys to come and fight, but in verse 7, the man of God comes to him and says, "Hey, king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit with all the children of Israel," or Ephraim. He said, "God can help you, you don't need those." So interestingly, in verse 10, Amaziah separated himself from them, and he goes and he fights against these folks, and it says in battle they killed 10,000 of these Edomites or children of Seir. And then after the battle, they took 10,000 more and they killed them. God gave them a great victory. You say, "Wait a minute, Seaman. I thought you were going to tell us the revelation of his divided heart. I don't see that." Well, let's look on and see what happens in the passage. Move on down to verse 14. Here's something amazing. You're in 2 Chronicles at this point, hopefully. It says, "Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites..." Listen, "that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense." What in the world? Now, logically think about that. What is logically wrong with that? They couldn't help the Edomites. Why in the world did he bring those gods back and begin to worship them? I mean, his God, Jehovah, had delivered him. He'd given him great victory. God had proven himself. And yet he brings these false gods and begins to worship them and rely upon them to do what God said he would do. My, what foolishness. Aren't you glad we never do things like that? You see, God has promised to meet your needs in a righteous fashion. Help me out. Give me some promises of God that he has given about our needs. Okay? "My God shall supply all your needs according to riches and glory." What else? "I'll be your portion." Yeah, that's great. Yes, sir, David? Okay. God has said, "I know what your needs are, and I have the power to meet your needs in a righteous fashion." He knows about our physical needs, whether they be eating or of a sexual manner. He knows that we have those needs. He knows that. God has promised to provide our financial needs. He's promised to provide wisdom. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." He's promised to meet every need that we have. And yet, when we get in trouble, what do we often do? We forget the promises of God, and we go and we try to satisfy our needs in an unrighteous manner. And when we do that, folks, those things have become our God. Those are the things that we're worshiping. That bank account, that illicit affair, that wrong relationship that doesn't please God. You say, well, I have to have that to meet my needs. No, you have made that thing a god. Anytime we look to something other than God to meet our needs, we have set up a false god. Anytime we do it. Good morning. Welcome back from Liberia. Good. Now, does God speak about idolatry today? Sure he does. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee it. And 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know what happens, folks? We get a divided heart. We get a divided heart. Now, just to be honest with you, sometimes I kind of feel like that's where I live. With a divided heart. The hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave my God above. And boy, do you, as a believer, do you ever feel that? I think Paul felt that in Romans chapter 7. Things I want to do, don't do. Things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. And folks, it is so easy to love other things than God. God doesn't say, love me 75% and you can love the world with the other 25%. God's standard for us is to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. God wants us to love him with our whole being. And anytime we fall short of that, we have a divided heart. We're looking to this to satisfy us, or this to meet our needs, or this, or this, or this. And God says, no, I will do that for you if you will allow me to. And I'll do it righteously. Because when we do it with the other things, it's unrighteous. Are you with me this morning? Does this make any sense at all? Just humor me. Shake your head this way. Okay, good. Thank you. I feel much better now. Good. And that's all it's about is feelings, all right? I think we find the same problem in the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. What was their problem? Now, often we talk about the fact that they lost their first love. That's not what the Bible says. They left their first. Let me ask you a question. Has there been a time in your life when you just really loved God? I mean, you wanted to spend time with him in prayer. You wanted to spend time in his word. You looked forward to going to church. You were excited about the things of God. You just couldn't wait to hear some spiritual, godly song about the Lord that exalted him and thrilled your soul. And now it's, well, we have to go to church again? I mean, remember, we're under grace. You know, we don't have to go to church all the time. I have to read my Bible every day. Are you serious? I have to watch the NBA finals. I don't have time for that. They call that basketball. I don't think it really is, but that's what they call it. Boy, it's so easy. And you say, well, by the way, this is back to our scripture memory. Well, I can't remember. I can't memorize things. And yet you know batting averages. You know how many yards they had. You can tell me everything that's on sale within 27 miles and how much it is. Just to be fair, equal opportunity, okay? Okay. Where's your heart? What do you really love? God said, my desire is that you would love me with all of your heart. Now, again, I'll be honest. I'm up here saying this, and I feel like I ought to be hiding or something. Because, I fall so short of that. You say, well, Gary, so what? So what if I don't love God with all my heart? What's the big deal? Well, you end up like this guy. You begin to love other things. And other things begin to take the place of pleasing God. Now, what's the final outcome? We've seen the record, the revelation, finally, the ruin caused by Amaziah's divided heart. And I'm just going to give you the cliff note series here of it. He decides he's going to go fight Israel. Now, you remember, the divided kingdom, 10 tribes, 2 tribes. He's over the 2 tribes. He's just had this great victory over the Edomites, the children of Seir. He said, hey, I'm going to go get Israel back. I'm going to put this kingdom back together. He said, I am the man. We're strong, we're powerful, we can do this. And so he calls to the king of Israel, and he says, hey, buddy, let's get together. Let's come together and see each other face to face. Now, that doesn't mean what it sounds like. Joey, let's get together, see each other face to face. That's not what it means. It means, hey, let's fight, okay? You bring your army, I'll bring my army, and we're gonna fight. And I'm going to whip you guys up here, and we're going to get this kingdom back together. And the king of Israel, Joash, says, don't do that. Don't do that. He said, you do, I'm going to clean house. Now, look what happens. Now, by the way, let me stop for a minute. Which Judah or Israel, which one as a whole worshiped God? Judah. So now we're going to have Judah fight Israel. Who should win? According to that thought. I'm setting you up, obviously, but here's what happens. It says in verse 21, so Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth-Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. We're in 2 Chronicles. I probably didn't tell you that, did I? I'm in 2 Chronicles. I'm not sure where you are. 2 Chronicles 25, 22. And Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth-Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits, which is like 600 feet. Now look, he took all the gold and the silver, all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom. These are all the things that Obed-Edom had brought in, and the treasure of the king's house. The hostages also were returned to Samaria. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. So what happens to this guy? They come together, they fight. Who wins? Israel or Judah? Israel. Wait a minute, that's not right. They're the ones that worship God. They're the ones that have the temple. Why'd this happen? What's the problem? Look in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 25. But Amaziah would not hear. This is the king saying, don't come down and fight. For it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies because they sought after the gods of Edom. Why did they lose? One word. Idolatry. Idolatry. Look, idolatry leads to defeat. You say, well, Gary, I can have these gods in my life. I can have these things in my life. It's no big deal. I'll be fine. Wrong. Proverbs 13:15, the way the transgressor is hard. James 1:14-15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, when it gives birth, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth fun and excitement and pleasure. Death. What actually happens in this scenario is Joash took Amaziah captive, took him to Samaria as a captive for 15 years. While he's there, his son Uzziah is ruling. Finally, he gets out. He comes back. He reigns with his son for 15 years as co-regent. And then he is chased out of there. They chase him to a place called Lachish, and they kill him, and his life is over, and he has a terrible end because he didn't have a good heart. He didn't love God with all of his heart and his soul and his mind. He had a divided heart. Now, here's the difficult part. As you look at your heart today, is it divided? Or can you say, I love God supremely? Now, here's the thing I've been going over and over in my mind. If we don't love God supremely, if we have a divided heart, how do we change? I mean, what are the practical things that we should do if we have left our first love? What should we do to fix the problem? Let me give you a couple things. The Revelation 2 passage, where the church of Ephesus had left their first love, God gave them a very clear command. What did he say to do?
Remember, repent, return.
Remember, repent, return. Every believer at times finds himself in this position where things creep in and we begin to make idols of things that God doesn't want us to look to, and we get sin in our life, and the first step is always to repent. You got to repent. You say, Gary, this thing has sprung up in my life and it's controlling me. What should I do? Repent. And what is repentance? Preacher Lashley used to do this. You're going one way, and you turn and you change direction. I can't imitate Preacher Lashley. Repent. Turn from sin. Why aren't you glad that God put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible? If we confess our sin, if we agree with God about our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from. Aren't you glad I didn't say most? Or some? Because everyone would have said, well, it's everything but what I've got. Look, when we leave our first love, when we have things in our life that ought not be there, folks, the answer is repent, confess, forsake. And I am so glad we have a God who delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. Wow, what a God. Repent and return. But I think secondly, what leads us into idolatry? Now think of the root cause here. What is the root cause of idolatry? For Amaziah, what was the root cause of his idolatry? Why did he bring those gods back and worship them? He had a heart problem, undoubtedly. What was it? Thank you. I'll pay you $10 after class. Why do we turn to other things to have our needs met? Wrong view of God. God can't meet my needs. God doesn't know where I am. God doesn't understand. God doesn't care. Wrong view of God. And I've often told you this, heard a man say, every sin as its root is a wrong view of God. Wrong view of God. And when I sin, when I go out to get my needs satisfied unrighteously with something that God does not want me to do, I have said, God can't take care of me. God can't meet my needs. God can't supply for me. So I've got to do it this way. Wrong view of God. So if idolatry is caused by a wrong view of God, how do you fix it? How do you fix the heart? Well, you get a, this is deep, you ready? You get a right view of God, all right? How do you get the right view of God? Well, you watch, you turn your TV on and you watch some televangelists, right? Probably not. How do you get a right view of God? Man, it's amazing to me. It always comes back to the Word of God. Are you guys selling Bibles? You don't sell Bibles? You give them away? You sell books, not Bibles. Okay, sorry. That's okay. Books are good. I'm all right. It always comes back to the Bible. You know, I think of in Galatians, I think 5, where it talks about the flesh lusteth against the spirit and this battle that's going on. And he said, look, if you will if you'll be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of flesh. And we have seen how that parallels with Colossians chapter 3. And it says that you need to be filled with the Word of God. How do you get right with God? That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have church. That's why we have church Sunday nights. We do. It starts at 6:30. I know, that's a shock. But and we even have church Wednesday night at 7. That wasn't very nice. I apologize. Why? So you can get a right view of God. And a right view of God will keep us from idolatry. Hey, and when you understand what God is really like, guess what's going to happen to your heart? It's going to produce a love of God. When you really find out who God is and what God can do and God has done, Next week, the choir is singing His Robes for Mine. And it's a deep doctrinal song. But I've been thinking about this week. I've been typing in the words. We're going to put them on the screen. This is the first time we're going to try that for the choir, see how that goes. And I'm doing that just because the words are incredibly deep. But in that passage, in that song, it talks about God being estranged from God. What a thought. What a thought. And we talk about how he took all of our sin upon himself and he robed us in his righteousness. And folks, how can you not love God who's done something like that? But we don't, because we don't understand what he did. How do you understand what he did? You get in the book. You get in the book. And God reveals himself. Isn't that why he gave us the Word of God? To reveal himself to us. And as I read the Word of God, I get a right view of God. And as I get a right view of God, what happens to my heart? Wow. What a Savior. What a God. What a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God. When you have a right view of God, it keeps you from turning to anything else to have your needs met. So how's your heart today? Again, not your physical heart. We hope it's good too. But how's your spiritual heart? Have you allowed things to creep in that are robbing God of the love he deserves? Do you find that your heart is divided? Remember, repent, return. And get in the Word of God and bathe yourself in the Word of God and find out who God is and develop a heart that loves God, loves God. Lord, we thank you for this example today, and oh, how often I find that my heart grows cold or I look to other things to satisfy and meet my needs that are not your will. Oh God, help us to be people of the book, people who have a right view of God, and people who love God with all of our hearts and our souls and our minds. Oh God, help us, I pray. Help me. God, do a work in my heart. May it overflow with a love for God. Oh God, how I long to walk with you and to know you and to hear you and to see your working in my life. And oh God, how I desire to love you with all of my heart. God, work and help, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great to have all of you with us. Very good. The Ransoms and the Ransom crew.